The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I would also like to read the passage for this morning from the book of Romans. It's from Romans chapter 8, verses 33 to 39. Again, from Romans chapter 8, verses 33 to 39. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We consider the sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen to that. Good morning, Calvary. It's kind of weird doing this, but it is a great opportunity for each and every one of us as well, you know, to be home with our kids, with our families. But I would like to grab this opportunity as well because this is my first time preaching like this live, and then also my first time preaching when my family members and some of my friends back home are watching right now. So, Calvary people and the United States of America people, good morning. And I would like to grab this opportunity to greet my people back home in the Philippines, if that is okay. Okay. Well, magandang gabi po, Pilipinas. Maayong gabi, Cebu. Og sa tanang Bisaya sa Pilipinas. Maupay na gabi ang mga waray-waray nga namamati, yana. Maayong na gabi sa mga taga-Masbate. Kag sa mga taga-Roja City, maayo nga gabi manda sa inyo nga tanan nga nagapamati man subong. Marayaw dum ha mga taga sa mga taga Tawi-Tawi. Maray na banggi ha mga taga Bicol where my dad, brother and other cousins live. Once again, good morning. Good morning everyone. Good evening actually in the Philippines right now. Well, because of this worldwide virus, this coronavirus pandemic here at Calvary, so we're doing this. We are doing online service. So our members and you guys out there can be with us in spirit. Okay, can be with us in spirit. Now, you know what? Here are some things that I have learned from this coronavirus pandemic. Number one, coronavirus has no power to stop us from worshiping the Lord. Coronavirus has no power to stop us from praising the Lord. Coronavirus has no power to stop us from studying the Word of God. Coronavirus has no power to stop us from growing in the Lord. Coronavirus has no power to stop us, to stop me from sharing the word of God no matter what. Isn't that cool anyway? So right now, here in America, in the Philippines, people in spirit, worshiping the Lord together, listening to the word of God, growing together, encouraging each other with the word of God. And for me, this is a great opportunity, thanks to coronavirus. But, you know, my point here is, it is an opportunity, especially for me. Now, despite the fact of being saddened, I would rather have you guys here in front of me, Calvary people, but I guess not this time, not today. Despite the fact of being saddened, chapter 8 of the book of Romans gives me rays of hope, shedding me the light of encouragement amidst the COVID-19 pandemic. You know why? Because this chapter, which the message of today is coming from, begins. Okay, this chapter 8 of book of Romans begins with a powerful, uplifting statement with no condemnation. And take note, this chapter ends with assuring inseparable statement by saying no separation. And in between, this chapter talks about the undefeated statement with no defeat. Again, this book of Romans, chapter 8 of the book of Romans, it says no condemnation, no separation, and no defeat. Definitely, this chapter is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, simply because it gives me the courage. It gives me the courage to face our uncertain world. It gives me the courage to battle against Satan's schemes. And it gives me the courage to stand firm in the promises of God of the corona, regardless of the coronavirus pandemic situation. And lastly, this chapter reassures me how secured I am, how secured we Christians in the Lord, both here and in eternity. So this is my prayer that morning, that all of us are going to be learning from this tremendous, from this very inspiring chapter of Romans chapter 8. And the message, the title of the message this morning is The Great I Will. The Great I Will. Romans chapter 8, verses 33-39. Also, I encourage everyone, every believer here, every person that is listening right now, that let us learn from this chapter, the great I will. And number one, the great I will that we can learn from this is, I will never be condemned. I will say it again. I will never be condemned in Christ. I will never be condemned in Christ. I want you to say it with me. I will never be condemned in Christ. That's our hope. Now, verses 33-34 of our passage, it says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? That's a huge question right here. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That's our hope, despite the fact that we are facing the coronavirus pandemic. Regardless of the situation, I will never be condemned. I want you to tell yourself that I will never, ever be condemned in Christ. That is our first hope. Verse 32, if you read of chapter 8, it tells us that God did not even spare His only Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the purpose that you and I can be what? That you and I will never, ever be condemned no more. That's the purpose. You know, sometimes we are super at condemning ourselves based on how we feel and how bad the circumstances around us. But you know what? In verse 28 of chapter 8 of the book of Romans, it says there that we are chosen. We are God's elect people. And take note, verse 33, not only that you are chosen according to His eternal purpose, but you are justified. Not just that you are God's elect. Verse 33, it says that God justifies. You can be justified. Now, because you are chosen by God, you are dearly important to Him. And therefore, you are justified. Now that you are justified by the Father through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, no one can bring against you a charge that would condemn you. That's the promise of God. Yes, you are a sinner. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, all of us are sinners. In fact, the Bible is telling us that no one is righteous. But let me tell you this. The Lord has a promise here that we need to claim. He justifies. You can be justified. You can be part of that family of God. You know what? When I studied this passage, the Greek word for that, the word justify, is dikaiō, which means to declare, to pronounce. To pronounce one to be just and innocent, to be free and righteous before God. Here, this reminds me that God can declare somebody, God can declare you, God can declare me, God can declare all of us free, innocent, and righteous before God if we put that faith in Him, if we believe in Him, we put our faith and our trust in God. You can be declared what? You can be declared righteous, free, innocent. I understand that we are all sinners. You know, in Christian theology, this is what I have learned back when I was in the seminary. Justification is God's righteous act of removing the guilt and penalty of sin, while at the same time declaring the ungodly to be righteous through faith in Christ's atoning sacrifice. That is pretty amazing. Now imagine that you are in a courtroom setting right now. Now a remarkable change is about to take place. You are the justified sinner standing before the bench, and then the call goes out for any accusers to step forward. Okay, now God is calling for accusers here, but there is none. Now the question is, how could there be? How could there be? If God has already justified His elect, who can bring a charge? The word of God is definitely crystal clear here by answering that question by saying, nada in Spanish. Right? Nikto in Russia, niko in Serbian, amud in Korean, walay usa in Cebuano, and walang sinuman in Tagalog. And in English, no one. No one can bring that charge. No one can bring that charge against you if you are God's elect, if you are justified, if you put your faith in God. No one. Take note of that. No one. Now, I wanted to go back to verse 1 of chapter 8. Okay? Because here in verse 1, Paul made a proclamation here. He made a proclamation. Now, it reads, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is pretty clear right here. He made the proclamation that therefore, you know, the word therefore, this is a conclusionary statement of Paul right here. And then when I was studying this, I was thinking, what happened? Why did Paul conclude this? Okay, now, I would like to go back, you guys, to the first 7 chapters of the book of Romans. Chapter 1, he started with how sin had separated us from God. Chapter 2, he showed us that by our works, we could never, ever obtain a right standing with God. And then in chapter 3, he illustrated how God provided a way apart from the law in which we can be justified by faith. And in chapter 4, he then described the faith was how the patriarchs, our forefathers, were also justified. And this has always been God's plan for salvation through faith. Now in Romans chapter 5, he told us that since we had been justified in this way, we have peace with God. Now in Romans chapter 6, we're told, Paul taught that we have been freed from that sin, from that sin nature, by faith in Christ. Now in Romans chapter 7, Paul then warns us about living according to the flesh and following its desires instead of living according to our new nature. Now here, Paul concluded. He said, therefore, because of what God has done in your life, therefore, if you are in Christ right now, there is now no condemnation for you. There is now no condemnation for you. That's pretty amazing. God is so amazing. Not that he made a proclamation, but also he paid a price. He paid a price. Now, verse 34b of our passage. Now, then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. Jesus Christ died for you and for me, for us not to be condemned. It was not free at all. Let me tell you this again. It was not free at all. Jesus Christ died for you, for us to be reconciled with the Father. He took the penalty of sin, which is death, so that you and I will never be condemned. He took all the judgment for sin on himself. The wrath of God was placed on him. He was crushed. He was ridiculed. He was beaten to death until everything was paid for. It was not free at all. It took Jesus' life so that you and I will never, ever be condemned. He paid a price. His life. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 6, it reads, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by pain and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, I would like to say that Jesus paid for our sins so we would not have to. Jesus brought us peace with God so we'd be in fellowship with him. I encourage you, everyone right now, wherever you are right now listening to me, I encourage you, believe in God. Believe in God. Have faith in him and give your life to him, because he gave his life for you. Gave your life to him because he gave his life for you. Now look at this. He bargained a plea. Now if you finish reading verse 34, it says there that Jesus Christ, he intercedes on our behalf. Next to the Father up in heaven, Jesus Christ intercedes for us. If anyone dares to bring an accusation against those that are elected, those that are justified before God, Jesus is the one to testify for us. And that's the reason why he is interceding on our behalf up in heaven. He is the one, the only one, pleading and reminding the Father of what he did for us on the cross. Regardless of our situation, regardless of the coronavirus pandemic situation, let me tell you this, we are still blessed. We are blessed because we know that we have an advocate with the Father in heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. We are blessed because we know that we have an advocate in heaven on our behalf. We are blessed because we know that Jesus is our great defender. We are blessed amidst coronavirus pandemic because Jesus is pleading our case before the Father like a defense lawyer on our behalf. We are blessed because Jesus is our mediator between God and man. Jesus sitting next to the Father, interceding on our behalf. Take note of that. And because of that, tell yourself, I will never be condemned. I will never be condemned. Number two, the great I will. Number two, I will never be conquered. I will never be conquered. Now, verses 35 to 37, Paul wrote these to encourage us as he was convinced that nothing could separate us from the love of God. I will never be conquered. Say it with me. I will never be conquered. Paul experienced it in his life. He experienced the faithfulness and love of God. And in every situation of his life, he understood that God is the one that justifies. And he lived a justified life. He understood that Jesus Christ is the one that intercedes for us. And so therefore, therefore, nothing can remove us from this position of grace. Nothing can remove us from this position of favor, and nothing can remove us from this position of blessings with the Lord. You and I will never, ever be conquered in Christ. Now look at this. Look at the chilling questions right here. 35 to 36. There's a chilling question right here. Let us look at some of these chilling questions that Paul presented in these verses. Number one, who shall separate us from the love of God? That was like the chilling question of Paul. He was actually searching for the truth. What can separate us from the love of God? He said, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, danger or sword, plus that coronavirus? Hey guys, people are panicked. Some of us are scared. People around the world are dying. Some of the people in my country will pretty soon experience famine. Pretty much the big cities in the Philippines are locked down right now. People can't go to work, and sooner or later, they will run out of food. Think about those people that live in squatter areas, not just in the Philippines, but even here in the United States of America or all over the world. Most of them are in no work, no eat situation. Well, basically, most of us are, if we don't work, you know? Now, think about the deaths in Italy due to COVID-19 pandemic. Italy has already surpassed the number of deaths in China. Really bad. What about Iran, Spain, and France? These are the five countries, red zone countries. Now, eventually here in the United States, if this virus cannot be stopped, pretty soon, we will also be in chaos. Right? We'll be in chaos. It seems to be like life has just stopped. No more meetings in person. Family quarantine is mandated. Activities are all canceled. Games are canceled. You know what? Even my citizenship interview next week is canceled. I've been waiting for that for years. My goodness, coronavirus. I've been waiting for that for years. We have all these doubts in our mind about the love of God. How secure are we in the Lord? If God loves us, why is He allowing this virus to kill people? What will happen to my family, to my friends, to my children, to my loved ones, to my community, to my country? Is God still in control? Again, the question is still the same. Who can separate us from the love of God? That question will never change. And I believe eventually coronavirus will stop. But that question will never change. The situation, this coronavirus pandemic situation will gonna be changed. But the question, who can separate us from the love of God, it will never ever be changed. And the answer will never ever be changed as well. Now look at this. Look at verse 37a of our passage. Look at the comforting answer of Paul here. Here's the comforting answer of that chilling question. Verse 37 says, no, it is a big N and O. No, this promise of God has been there long before coronavirus struck the world. This promise is for you and for me, that if you are in Christ, if you are justified by faith, and that Jesus Christ is interceding on your behalf, then nothing can separate you from that love of God. You will never, ever be conquered. Never. You know why? Letter C, under main two of our sermon this morning. Look at the conquering identity. Look at your conquering identity. Now, verses 37, Paul is telling us our conquering identity here. In all these things, including coronavirus, in all these things, we are what? We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Folks, to me, to be more than a conqueror, to be more than a conqueror is not because of you. It is not because you are smart enough to figure out how to be one. It is not because you think you deserve to be one. It's not being an American or Filipino or African or whatsoever. The Word of God is telling us because He loves us. Because He loves us. This is not all about me. This is not all about you. This is all about the love of God for you and for me. Your identity in Christ is what matters most. Okay? Don't even care about what other people may say about you, or don't even get bothered what people think about who you are and what you will become. Because I am telling you right now, as far as the Bible is concerned, you are more than a conqueror. Say it with me. I am more than a conqueror. That's your identity in Christ. Christ is giving you that identity. I am more than a conqueror. I love that. Now, not just a conqueror, folks, but more than. I love that. More than a conqueror. The word conquerors in the original language in this context means that we are, listen to this, we are literally hyper-conquerors. Hyper-conquerors. That's who we are. That's our identity in Christ. I am a hyper-conqueror. What can you say about that? That's my identity in Christ. Okay, now, we are above all victorious through Christ Jesus. This is indeed a surpassing victory in Christ Jesus because He was victorious and He conquered death. Now, through faith in Him, this victory of Christ is passed along to us. Now, I love how John Piper explains it. Listen to this, how John Piper explains this. A conqueror defeats his enemy, but one who is more than a conqueror subjugates his enemy. A conqueror nullifies the purpose of his enemy. One who is more than a conqueror makes the enemy serve his own purposes. A conqueror strikes down his foe. One who is more than a conqueror makes his foe his slave. Isn't that pretty amazing? I love that. I love that. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, Jesus Christ, especially in verse 15, Jesus Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame and defeating them so badly that there was no hope for them for a counterattack. Jesus Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities. It's just so amazing. What does it tell you here? It tells you of your identity in Christ, our identity in Him, that surely we are more than conquerors because Christ Jesus loved us so much. We may never understand. I don't understand this personally. We may never understand the length, the depth, the height of His love for you and for me. But here's my prayer from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Folks, we will never, ever understand how deep, how long, how wide the love of God is for us. But be fully convinced that nothing we face in life can separate us from the love of God. You will never understand that love of God. You will never, ever. Nothing man can do to us, or the virus, the coronavirus, can do to us to nullify what Christ has already done for us. But what much can we really do? Can we really do about this coronavirus pandemic? We don't have the control in our hands. But God will never allow anything to conquer or separate us from His love. Again, we have enough reason to say that we can still face the worst of the world's uncertainties with confidence, because we are winners. We are winners. The victory is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is the right perspective in this time of coronavirus around the world. The right perspective, victory is ours in Christ Jesus. We are winners. We are more than a conqueror. The third main point from verses 38 to 39, I will never be cast off, or I will never be abandoned. Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's revelation of God's love was so amazing. He closes Romans chapter 8 with wonderful words expressing the extent of His love for us. Verse 16, we are His children. We are predestined. We are called. We are glorified. In fact, who can stand against us if God is for us? God is the one who justified us. Jesus is the one who died for us and was raised again to continually intercede for us. So, in light of all these things, Paul was convinced, he was personally convinced, that indisputable conviction of Paul, he was so convinced that nothing would separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus alone. He was searching, what can separate us from the love of God? After all the search of Paul, he was fully convinced. It was an indisputable conviction of Paul that nothing ever can separate us from that love of God. What an amazing conviction of Paul. Are you convinced? Are we all convinced? Are we all convinced beyond a reasonable doubt that not even death could separate him from that love of God, or could separate you from that love of God? Are you convinced? Let there be here not just the indisputable conviction of Paul, but also the inseparable condition. He was asking, would it be death? Would it be life, angels, powers, things present like coronavirus, things to come, height or depth? Lastly, he said, any other created thing. like dot, 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 any other created thing? Is there anything that could separate us from this love? And then he concluded this in verse 39. The outcome of Paul's research, he can't find nothing. He can find nothing. Nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord alone. Paul's conclusion here is no opposition, no accusation, no condemnation, no separation from those in Christ Jesus. That's it. The conclusion is done. Nothing. Not even coronavirus. That's it. Close case. The question is answered. The question is concluded. Nothing that could separate you or could separate us from the love of God. It is pretty obvious. The world, not just in China or Italy, but it is a worldwide pandemic cases of coronavirus that is spreading like crazy right now. We are all being shaken. Our faith is being tested. And hope in Christ is being strained the way how we look this kind of pestilence in life. People are scared and in fear. Some of us are paranoid. Some become hoarders. It's not nice to say, but I think it is, right? Some suffer from the loss of their loved ones. Researchers and scientists are trying hard to find out a vaccine to fight against coronavirus. People are encouraged to stay home. Supplies are getting short. Countries like the Philippines are in great trouble, and many will experience famine eventually and many more. Now, as Christians, how are we going to respond to such a crisis? How are we going to respond to such a crisis? Now, you know, I've been reading a lot online, some articles about coronavirus and stuff like that. And here are some things that I have learned from an article by Mark Auden. This is a fantastic article of Mark Auden. Our fragility. This global crisis is teaching us how weak we are as human beings. We are weak and frail. Research for the recent updates of coronavirus right now, you know what it is? It's crazy. It's going higher and higher every single day. I don't know what will gonna happen pretty soon, but that reminds me that we are weak and we are frail. The words of the psalmist ring true. The life of immortals is like grass. The floor is like a flower, and the floor is like a flower of the field. The wind, like COVID-19, blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. That is from Psalms 103, verses 15 to 16. Let us not take life for granted. Our equality. Listen to this. The virus doesn't respect ethnic boundaries or national boundaries. It is not a Chinese virus. It is our virus. It is in the Philippines, Afghanistan, Belgium, Cambodia, Denmark, Italy, even here in the United States. It's all over the world now. Well, 77 countries are being infected and maybe counting. The color of our skin, the language we speak, our accents, our cultures count for nothing in the eyes of this contagious disease. In the eyes of the world, we are all different. In the eyes of the virus, we are just the same. In our suffering, in the pain of losing a loved one, we are completely equal, weak, and without answers. My wife, Jana, found it interesting how for the first time since she got connected with the Philippines and moved there in 2008, that her Facebook news feed and topics of conversations with her Filipino friends and American friends are all the same. We are all on the same playing field right now. Number three, our loss of control. We all love to be in control, aren't we? We fancy ourselves captains of our destiny, masters of our faith, that who we are. We love to control. The reality is that today, more than ever before, we can control significant parts of our lives. We can control our home's heating and security remotely. We can move money around the world with a click of an app. We can even control our bodies through training and medicine. But perhaps this sense of control is an illusion at this very moment. A bubble that the coronavirus has popped, revealing the reality that we are not really in control. We are not really in control. What about us? Armed with our disinfectant sprays, I got some here. We're armed with this. For sure you got a lot. Right? I got this. It's so big. Right? We need this to survive. We're trying to help ourselves. I'm not saying it's bad. I did the same thing. I'm not saying it is bad. But I want you to remember, are we really in control? Can we really control this? Hardly. What about the pain we share in being excluded? Being excluded and isolated is not an easy thing. Oh my goodness, it's driving me crazy. I only have one kid. Moms and dads are overwhelmed, my goodness, right? We're overwhelmed. What would be the best way to, to spend time with my kids? 24 hours, right? It's hard. Kids at home are restless. Longer TV hours, I guess. And most of us are merely being excluded to keep ourselves from getting sick. We're all being paranoid. Well, can I blame you? No. What about the difference between fear and faith? What is your reaction to this crisis? It is so easy to be gripped by fear. It is easy to see the coronavirus everywhere I look. Right? On the keyboard of my computer. It's just so funny because last week I've been working inside of my office here from time to time. I got to sanitize my hands and my keyboard. I don't know. But in the air I breathe, in every physical contact and around every corner, waiting to infect me. Are we panicking? Perhaps this crisis is challenging us to react in a different way, with faith and not fear. Faith not merely in the stars or in some unknown deity, but rather faith in Jesus Christ. Again, faith in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who is also the resurrection and the life. Surely only Jesus is in control of this situation. Surely only Him can guide us through this storm. Right? He's our only hope. He calls us to trust Him and to believe in Him and to have faith in Him and not fear. This is not a surprise to Him. He knows it already. He just wanted us to have faith in Him, to trust Him, and not fear. Our need of God and our need to pray. In the midst of global crisis, how can us as individuals possibly make a difference? Often, we feel so small and insignificant. What can I really do? We feel insignificant. But there's something that we can do. We can call out to the Father in heaven and say, Lord, bless and heal our land. We need you right now, O God, because we believe, and I believe personally, that you are the only one who is in control. Let's grab this opportunity to pray. We have a lot of time right now in our hands to pray, spend in prayer, and call on to God. Lord, please protect us. Please keep us. Pray to Him that He might show us His mercy. You know what? This is an opportunity for us. I always take this as an opportunity in crisis like this. Let us take this as an opportunity to see the glory, to see the power, to see the faithfulness, the mercy, the grace, and the love of God. Because after this, amen, we will be able to see the power of God. Because sometimes we cannot appreciate life without testing. We cannot really appreciate life if always like good, excellent life. And we don't appreciate how powerful God is. And I believe God will able to display His power through this crisis, through this storm. We'll be able to see the power of God. Another one right here. The vanity of so much of our lives. Ecclesiastes 1:2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It is so easy to lose perspective in the midst of the madness of our lives. Our days are so filled with people and projects, works and wish lists, homes and holidays, that we can struggle to distinguish the important from the urgent. We lose ourselves in the midst of our lives. Perhaps this crisis is showing us what to concern our lives with. Perhaps it is teaching us what is really important in our lives and what vanity is. Perhaps it is helping us to distinguish between what is meaningful and what is meaningless. Perhaps the social media are not essential to my survival. Perhaps the coronavirus is teaching us what really matters. Next, our hope. In a sense, the most important question is not what hope do we have in the face of the coronavirus. Because Jesus came to warn us of the presence of a far more lethal and widespread virus. One that has struck every man, every woman, and child. A virus that ends in not only certain death, but eternal death. Our species, according to Jesus, lives in the grip of a pandemic outbreak of what? Outbreak called sin. This is the major virus, sin. What is your hope in the face of that virus? The story of the Bible is the story of a God who entered a world infected with this virus. He lived among sick people, not wearing a chemical protective suit, but breathing the same air as we do, eating the same food as we do. He died in isolation, excluded from his people, and seemingly far from his Father on a cross, all that he might provide the sick world with an antidote to the virus, that he might heal us and give us eternal life. Hear his words in John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That's the promise of God. That's the reason why he came here, to give us life, to give us hope. Because of God's plan for you is so certain, we can face the most difficult circumstances, the most terrifying enemies, the most devastating ordeals, the most horrifying virus like coronavirus with confidence. We don't merely survive our trials. We are more than conquerors. You are a conqueror. Because absolutely nothing will be able to separate you from God's in this love in Christ. Coronavirus can give you a fever. Coronavirus can give you a cough, shortness of breath, but Jesus can give you hope, peace, and joy. Coronavirus can weaken your immune system and can shut down other parts of your body, but Jesus can empower you, strengthen you, and bravely say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Coronavirus can cause you to die, but Jesus died for you so that in Him you can have life, raised from the dead, so that you and I can be saved. Coronavirus can crush your body, but never your soul, that is absolutely secured in Christ Jesus. There is no such thing as coronavirus to oppose, to accuse, to condemn, and to separate us from the love of God. Again, no opposition, no accusation, no condemnation, and no separation from those in Christ alone. Remember the great I will. I will never be condemned, I will never be conquered, and I will never be cast off or abandoned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this great I will from your word. Thank you so much, Father, for the strength, for empowering us to face this crisis that we, the world, are facing. We're not perfect, Father, but you are perfect. We're not faithful, Father, but you are faithful. Thank you for all these promises in the midst of this crisis. Indeed, O God, you are our hope. Help us, Father, to trust in you, to trust in your unfailing love, to trust in those promises that we will never be condemned, conquered, cast off, or abandoned. In your name we pray. Amen. Again, our hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And let's have faith in God. Let us continue to trust in him, because he is all we need right now. Jesus. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless us all.